Today's scripture is from Genesis chapter 24, verses 15 through 20. Before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me sip a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said. And she quickly lowered her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Club Glow, it's happening.
Yes, I love it.
Well, I am Mindy Moore, and I'm the campus pastor here, if I have not gotten to meet you yet. And that was Hazel, my 10-year-old daughter. And you know, I stood up here with her just in case, and she totally did not need me. That was awesome. But I'm so excited to be with you. I'm so excited to kick off a new series together called The Blessed Life, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But before we go into that, would you pray with me? God, when I think about what it means to be blessed, what it means to just truly be grateful, I know that this community of people is one of the things that is so close to the top of my list. God, I am thankful for the ways that we get to worship together, that we get to learn together, that we get to bring all of ourselves to this place. It is such a gift. So, Lord, we say thank you today. We ask you to speak to us today. And, God, that you would remind us of who we are and whose we are and how that impacts the way we live our lives. So, God, be with us as we look at the story of Rebekah and just remind us of who you're calling us to be. Amen. Amen. Well, this series that we are kicking off is our stewardship series for the year. Now, if you haven't been around St. Luke's in late October, mid-November, or maybe like you're newer to the church thing, you might be like, what is stewardship? What does that very official term mean? And I like to put it this way. Stewardship is the series of the year that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. Because in stewardship, we talk about money. And I know that there are a lot of different reasons that folks feel like, oh, money and church, I don't know about it. It makes me feel a little squirmy. So I want to diffuse that a little bit for you. Because one of the reasons I love stewardship so much is because it is about money, but it's actually about so much more. It really gives us a chance to take a holistic look at our lives, to kind of check in with ourselves, to say, hey, where am I? How am I doing spiritually? How am I doing in my relationships? How am I doing financially? What is going on with me and God and the world around me? And so it's really on purpose that we do this series every single year at the same time of the year, because it's a way for us to kind of stop, pause in our busy lives, and say, what is going on? You know, it makes me think a little bit about the form that you fill out in your yearly physical. How, you know the form in your yearly physical. I don't like the form. I'm going to be really honest with you. I think the form stresses me out a lot because, first of all, I'm like, I don't want to answer that question, probably. I haven't been thinking about, how often do you work out? I don't want to tell you that information, okay? How are you sleeping? Also, not sure that's great either. But these are things that we don't always think about until we get in the moment and someone looks us in the eye or looks us in the form and asks. And so that is what we're doing here with the Blessed Life series. We are asking questions to say, God, what is this life about? And I know that that term blessed, it's maybe a little trite sometimes. I mean, like hashtag blessed, right? Like we know. Blessed is kind of this weird word. But if we really get down to it, if we really examine what would make our lives feel blessed and look like a blessing, I think we could create a really incredible life that isn't just about us, but is about the people around us too. So we're kicking off this series by looking at what makes a meaningful life. And as we do that, I want you to consider this question. What kind of narratives have you heard or do you currently hold about what makes a meaningful life? You know, I would guess that it's probably different for a lot of us. Some of us hold narratives about, you know, our job title or our career, maybe our status, maybe it is our stuff or our money, maybe it is the size or quality of our family life, maybe it's the freedom we have from all of that, maybe it's how many days a year you travel and get out of here and go do something fun. But whatever it is, each and every one of us carries around some kind of belief about what makes a meaningful life. You know, I'll never forget when I decided to go to seminary, I told someone in my family this, and they looked back at me with just horror on their face. And they said, "Don't do that." And I was like, "Okay, why?" And they go, "You're never gonna make any money in that career." I'm not here to confirm or deny that today, okay? Not the point. But the point of that is I thought, huh, okay, you just told me what makes meaning in your life. You just told me the thing that you're focused on and the thing that would create this blessed, meaningful life for you. So I want you to keep that in mind as we look at the story of Rebecca, because we're going to revisit that question toward the end of the message. Now, this story of Rebecca, we heard just a little snippet of it when Hazel just read it for us, Rebecca and the camels. But I want to give you a little bit more context before we dive deeper into her story. So the story of Rebecca comes in this early part of the Israelites' history, and it really all starts with a guy named Abraham. Now, you may or may not have heard of Abraham, but he had a pretty unique encounter with God himself. So Abraham, he was getting old. He thought a lot of pieces of his life had passed him by. And then God shows up on the scene and says, "Hey, Abraham, I got a surprise for you. You're like 80 years old and you're gonna have a baby. How about that?" And then it all goes from there. Like Abraham, who thought his lineage ended with him, no, he has children, he has this new legacy, he has land, he has all of these promises that God gives him and more. And so now when we get to today's story, Abraham's son Isaac is grown up. It's time for him to get married and for him to carry on that lineage. Now, before I go any further, I'm just going to name what feels like the elephant in the room when I read this story. This story is a very different cultural context for us, okay? You've got a servant going to find a wife for some guy. It feels uncomfortable to me. So it might feel uncomfortable to you, and I just want to name it because what I don't want to happen as we look at this story and what Rebecca does is I don't want you to miss the point in that cultural context. So we're just going to name it. Different time, different way of living, but there is a good message in this story for us. So we get to this point, and Abraham's son Isaac is ready to find a wife. And the family sends a servant to go find one for him. Now, if I am this servant, I'm feeling the pressure because it feels like if you get this one wrong, you're probably not going to be a servant in that family much longer, right? Like this is a deal breaker. You have to get this right. And so the servant on his journey, he is feeling that pressure. He's wanting to get it right. And so he stops and prays. And he talks to God about it, and he says, "God, I've got this big job to do. I want to do it the right way, and there's some things that I need you to do so that I don't mess it up." And so he asks God for something really specific. He says, "God, help me know this is the right person by two things. First of all, let her offer me a drink of water when I ask, and let her also offer to give my camels water too. So that's the setting that we're walking in on. That's the setting that Rebecca walks in on. And when Rebecca comes on the scene of this story, I want you to understand she is just living her everyday life. You know, sometimes we read these Bible stories that feel very significant, that have this big point to them, and we think, oh, you know, she got up, she went to the well, and she's like, I'm going to meet my husband. No, she did not think that. She did not know that. If you want to put Rebecca's story in context that makes sense to a lot of us, I want you to imagine Rebecca is in her cubicle on a Tuesday and is going to the printer to pick something up. Like, that is how mundane this task was. Rebecca was just doing her job. She was a woman at that time. She knew she had to fetch water probably multiple times a day. She did not have any expectation for what was about to happen at the well. And I just think that's so key to understanding everything that comes next. Because when we look at our own stories, what we have to remember is that God can work in extraordinary ways, even in the most ordinary places. You know, this was a lesson that I had to come back to over and over again when I worked for a short-term missions organization in Chicago. How many of you have been on a mission trip before? This was a big part of my upbringing, a big part of my teen and young adult years. And so I lived and worked in Chicago, and we would host these groups mostly from like very small town America. I'm talking middle of nowhere, Oklahoma. I mean, we were a close big city. They would get in their church van, they would drive 15 hours, they would show up, and I would say, hey, why did you choose to go to Chicago? And all these groups would look back at me and say, well, we came to Chicago so that we could serve. And so I would spend the week with them trying to undo that viewpoint, that they needed to leave their small town and come to this big city in order to serve God. Now, truthfully, were there people that they would meet? Were there lessons they would learn? Were there things that they could experience that they could not experience anywhere else? Sure, absolutely. But at the end of the week, as they got ready to go home, I would say, friends, what I need you to understand is you don't have to drive 15 hours in order to serve. What I would tell us is we don't even have to drive 15 minutes in order to serve. Wherever we find ourselves, whatever our everyday lives look like, that's where God calls us to show up and serve. That's where we get to make a difference. And that's what we see in the story of Rebecca. She shows up. And not only does she show up, but she shows up with what she has ready to offer it. Now, when we look at this story of Rebecca, I think she has really two primary things that she has to give. And I'm just going to spoil this for you right now. They are not that exciting. They just aren't. She has a jar to get water, and she has a kind and generous spirit. That's it. She didn't have to look very far for those things. She didn't have to do anything special to acquire those things. But without those two things, the rest of this story is just toast. It doesn't happen. It ends right here and right now. And the thing that we learn from Rebecca, the thing that we learn about the way she uses those things, is that sometimes the simple things we can give are the things that are going to make the biggest difference. Because, you know, the servant shows up to the well. He sits right there. He's waiting. And he's stuck. He can't do anything without the tools she has to offer. He can sit there all day and wait, thinking, I'm thirsty. I need water for myself and my camels. But if no one will come along and give him a drink and talk to a stranger and just put in a little bit of time and effort, he's just going to be a thirsty guy sitting by a well. He's just going to be not only a thirsty guy, but he's going to fail in bringing back a wife for Isaac. And I think this is the worst part. He's going to have a pack of angry camels on his hand. I don't want that. I don't know about you, but I don't want a pack of angry camels. But my guess is Rebecca didn't know any of this. Rebecca didn't know that he had this deep need that she was about to meet. She didn't know she had these things that were going to change the whole story. And my guess is that often we don't know that about ourselves either. We don't know that the gifts that we have can actually make as significant of a difference as they can. You know, I hear people talk all the time, and we talk about our gifts, and we just kind of downplay them. We just say, well, that's just how I am. That's just me. But I think about the different ways I watch all of you show up and serve, and I think it's a pretty big deal. You know, I think those of you that say, well, I'm just someone who kind of makes time for people and I pay attention to what's going on in their lives, I think that matters. I think those of you that are like, I'm the one that shows up with the baked good or the homemade blanket, that matters. Those of you that say, yes, I will move the heavy thing when Mindy doesn't want to, that matters. We think, oh, this is just me. It's not a big deal. But when I look at how God has created us, when I look at this story of Rebecca, I think it is the biggest deal. Because I think that is when God uses us in some of the most incredible ways. And it just makes me ask the question, what if wherever you are, whatever you bring to the table, what if God wants to use exactly who you are to be a blessing to this world? What would that mean for you? What role would that play in this idea of a meaningful life? Because I just think we don't always know what God is gonna do with the stuff we bring to the table, but when we bring it, incredible things can happen. You know, probably at its core, this story is a story about the state of Rebecca's heart. This story is a story about a woman who was willing to be generous no matter what. And the place we see this show up the clearest is in this whole camel piece. So we're gonna look at the camels. So, you know, she didn't know this guy. She didn't know his story. She didn't know anything about him. These were not her camels to care about. And yet here is what she says to him when he asks her for a drink. She says, I will draw for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Now, here's my issue with this and Rebecca. So camels, they're not nice. In fact, they're not cute. I think we have a picture. That's not cute. You can't tell me. Maybe we can talk about it later. I look at that face, and I don't want to see that face very much. Like, Rebecca had no obligation to these camels. Camels were not pets. They were not in a zoo. At that time, camels were utility animals that got the work done. That was it. And so the fact that Rebecca even paid attention to these camels at all was kind of ridiculous. But let me tell you how much water camels drink. So, Google told me this. I'm not an expert in camels. A thirsty camel can drink 53 gallons in 3 minutes. 53 gallons in 3 minutes. Now, have you ever gotten a gallon of water from the grocery store? Like, you know how heavy that is, right? You know how that feels. It's not light. You could do, like, some mild curls with a gallon of water. Imagine Rebecca doing that 53 times for a camel. Except it wasn't one camel. He had 10. 530 gallons for these camels to get their thirst met. You know, I don't know how exact that number is, but I think the audacity of it proves a point. And the point is, she had this radically generous spirit. You know, Abraham's servant was just looking for someone to offer a drink. That's it, just offer. And she went so far above and beyond that. She took this initiative. She saw a need and said, I can do that. Even if it's kind of hard, even if it's outside my comfort zone, even if my biceps will be sore in the morning, I can do this. And she did. And isn't that the invitation we have when we see a need? To say, I can do this, and then to show up. You know, when I read this story, when I read a lot of these Old Testament stories, they all feel kind of epic to me. You know, they're these big stories, 530 gallons of water, right? Like, that's a big number. That's very extreme. Rebecca is considered one of the great matriarchs of our faith. I mean, epic upon epic. And yet, as I read this story and I thought about how to talk to us about it, I think the most important thing I can say to us today, you can forget everything I just said for the last 20 minutes, that's fine. The most important thing I can say to us today is this: that everyday people can create an exceptionally meaningful life. Normal people, you and me, we can do this. When we think about what it means to have a meaningful life, to have a life that is spent serving others, living selflessly, showing up and saying, I am here and I will help, we can all do that. We don't have to have our names recorded in a history book. We don't have to have our stories told for generations. You and I can create that right here and right now. And I think it's so important that we do, because you just never know what's going to happen. You never know what God can do when you say yes to showing up like that. Today, when you leave this place, you might have seen it as you came in, you're going to have a chance to go to our ministry showcase. You're going to have a chance to ask that question: what do I have to give? Where am I? What does it look like for me to serve and use my gifts? And my hope for you is that you'll take that time to not only ask that question, but to talk to some of our ministry leaders. I walked through there earlier today as everyone was setting up, and I thought, there are so many different experiences represented in this very tiny room. Friends, we're going to be there, and we're going to get, like, real close, okay, as we look at these ministry displays. It's small, but it's awesome. There is so much going on in so many ways that you can show up and use your gifts. So I want to encourage you to do that today. I want to encourage you to talk to people that are already doing that if you're not on a team yet. But I also want to share with you, as we close today, someone's story who started with the ministry showcase. So we have a brand new minister of visitation. His name is Brian Smith. He will be down here at some point in 2024 to meet you all. But Brian has been at St. Luke's for about 20 years. And I've known him and his family since I came here almost a decade ago. And Brian is just like a good human. Like, you talk to him and you're like, you are great. But one of the things that stands out to me the most about Brian is, even though he is theologically educated, even though he has this wonderful pastoral spirit, most of my memories of Brian are from him standing at a worship space door, handing me a bulletin, and asking me about my week. He saw a place to sign up and serve, and he took it. And now it's led him to being on our staff. So I want you to hear Brian's own words about his own story. He recorded this on Friday with Pastor Rob, and I just thought it would be good for you to hear from him.
Good morning, friends. As Rob mentioned, my name is Brian Smith, and I have the pleasure and honor of introducing myself as the new Minister of Visitation here at St. Luke's. I am beyond thankful to Rob, Jen, and the Staff Parish Relations Committee for allowing me to become a part of the pastoral care ministry team. I also want to say a special thanks to Pastor Eric, who is instrumental in my acceptance to this team. If he is listening, thank you, Eric. My journey to this position has been an interesting but wonderful one. The year was 1997. I had just finished high school 2 years earlier, and my dream was to be in law enforcement. I wanted to be a police officer. So I attended Ball State and majored in criminal justice and pre-law. To make a long story short, as I was becoming more involved with the Disciples of Christ congregation, I sensed my call to ministry. I transferred to Anderson University and received my bachelor's in Bible and religious studies. I then began my studies at Christian Theological Seminary. It was during my time at CTS In the year 2004, when I walked into St. Luke's, I loved the church right away. I loved the minister at the time, Kent Millard, and his messages, messages that folk always focused on God's unconditional love and grace for all people. I was attracted to this theology and message of the church. Later, when Rob came, I quickly learned that he too espoused this message. So I decided to remain at St. Luke's, and after being a regular attender or constituent for 10 years, I got married to Jen, and we became members of the church. Shortly after this, I remember walking into the donut room one Sunday morning, and the ministry showcase was taking place, just like it is today. I signed up to be a greeter and an usher that day. Little did I know that that signature would change my life at St. Luke's. I became an usher and a greeter, later a small group leader, and later a disciple leader, and now I'm the new minister of visitation. I never would have dreamed on that day 20 years ago when I walked into this church that I would say that. Wow, it's amazing what God can do with one signature. Friends, for the last 14 years, I have served as a hospice chaplain. I've met countless patients and loved ones and officiated many funerals. Out of the many lessons I've learned during my experience, there is one that stands out. Life is very short. Do not have any regrets. So go and sign up and serve. It may change your life. I'm looking forward to meeting you and perhaps visiting with you sometime soon. God bless.
So I'm really excited to have Brian around, and I think he just helps us ask this question as we get ready to wrap up, which is, what does it look like to create a meaningful life? You get to think about that. You get to shape and reshape your answer to that question. And I hope that today you'll just be open to maybe what God can do when you say yes to something that might be very small, that might be right in your own backyard, but to know that God is at work wherever you decide to show up and give generously. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for the gifts in this congregation. I thank you for the invitation you give us to give those things in a way that is just free, that's free and that's open to the movement of your Spirit. Jesus, we ask that you would move in us, that you would inspire us, that you would challenge us, that you would invite us into what is possible. And we thank you, God, for stories like Rebecca's, for stories like Brian's, for stories like so many in this room of doing just that.